Good morning, Grace. It's good to see you. This is my first time to be up here this quiz season to recognize our quizzers. Ben has been so gracious to recognize them in my absence these last two tournaments, but I would like to give you all just a brief quizzing update. I feel like we were just here, but we are fast and furious into the quiz season. So would my senior quizzers please come up? So we are not halfway through our season, but our quizzers are halfway through their learning. So our experienced quizzers, Noah and Lainey, are learning 510 verses this year, and we're currently quizzing through 265 verses. So we're rocking and rolling, and they are learning very quickly. And our intermediate team, they are learning 410 verses this year, and they're currently quizzing over about 207 verses. So in the spirit of, you know, learning and practicing, we had a practice tournament at the campgrounds this past weekend yesterday. And our intermediate team of Heston and Joseph had such a great tournament. They placed third overall in their practice tournament. Yes. Joseph and Heston both made the all-tournament team. Joseph was fifth highest scorer, and Heston was second highest scorer on the all-tournament team. And I always like to say that's a really hard thing to accomplish, to have a team of two and both players be one of the highest scorers in the tournament. That means that they are both just quizzing at a very high level. So we're very, very proud of them and what they are accomplishing thus far this year. But I did want to kind of just let you all know where we were at, because our next tournament is Extravaganza. It's a big one for us. It is the first time that we will have the opportunity to be able to qualify for nationals. So it's going to be in West Monroe in 3 weeks, and we are working very diligently so that we can have a good showing at Extrav and hopefully allow some of these quizzers the opportunity to make it to nationals early. So if you would, please keep us in your prayers. We so appreciate your support, and these kids are just doing an incredible job this year. They continue to represent us very, very well on the state level, the regional level, and hopefully soon the national level. So thank you all so much. Thank you, quizzers.
Thank you, Courtney, and praise the Lord, everybody. It's great to see all of you here today, and thank you all so very much for coming. We welcome everyone here today, especially our guest. Thank you for being here, and those of you watching on live stream and Facebook Live, welcome. We're so glad to have you here today as well. I'm anticipating a wonderful time in the presence of the Lord here today. I've come expecting to engage Him and to walk out of here a better person, closer to God as a result of being in the presence of the Lord today. A couple of things I want to remind you of. I want to remind everyone of our annual church business meeting. We'll be in the A Center at 6 p.m. Well, we will have a date momentarily. The 23rd, my apologies. That'll be on the 23rd of this month, which is tonight. Maybe Pastor ought to check the calendar. It snuck up on me. We'll be ready. So remember prayer here in the sanctuary this coming Tuesday, the 25th at 10 o'clock. So remember that as well. In my defense, I very rarely lead the service. So the things I'm doing now is very rarely required. So in my defense, I want to applaud our quizzers doing a great job this weekend. They're doing amazing. Doing amazing. And I'm so thankful to see Chuck and Shawn Palmer here today. It's great to see them. Absolutely. And I want to express my personal feelings why I'm happy to see them. I don't know why. Sometimes my mind goes down memory lane, and I think about our past history, as a church, and we've been here a long time. And I thought two or three days this week about the Palmers, especially when our church was in Baker. They were a vital part of our church, and y'all can believe me or not, but it's nonetheless the truth. But I wanted to text both of you tomorrow and express my gratitude to you folks coming to our church when we were in Baker and the contribution y'all made in faithfulness, support, financially, and y'all are the part of the reason that we are where we are today, and I thank you both for that. That was my honest thought this past week, and I mean that. It's great to see y'all today. Great to see y'all today. They're incredible people, and we're so very thankful for them. Thank the Lord. And I'm thankful for all of you here today, that your love and support of Grace Church is amazing. And if you were not able to be here this past Wednesday night, I would sure appreciate you taking the time, and it's probably more lengthy than the average Wednesday night Bible study presentation, but if you could listen or watch to our presentation this past Wednesday night, if you were here, if you don't mind, if you could watch it again, like for everyone to hear that and to do your best to understand what we said. It's rare that I do this, but it was a key presentation, one that will be helpful to our church for months and years to come. If we can get our head around it and understand it, if you can do that, we would certainly appreciate it. So at this time, we want to welcome our praise team. We want you to come lead us in worship, lead us to the throne of God today. Let's worship the Lord as they lead us today.
Ever overcome your life, and there is no idol that could ever sin against your mind. You've always been victorious. Every battle you've already won, you've already won. There is no ever left some mark on you, and there is no army with the power to conquer truth. You've always been with us. Every battle you've already won, you've already won.
Show me one thing you can't do. Show me he can't do. He's the God of the breakthrough, and anything is possible. Show me one thing that's too hard. Show me waters he can't part. He's the God of the breakthrough, and anything is possible.
It's possible. There is a key.
Break it,
take all of my
fear. Show me.
before the Lamb of God, and sing, you're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things, 'cause you deserve the glory.
Isaiah chapter 6, where the prophet saw the vision of angels around the throne of God, and all they do day and night is say, holy, 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 holy is the Lord. What a privilege to join our voices as blood-bought, redeemed, sanctified, and set free children of God and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. I'm not tired of worshiping Him. I'm not tired of saying He's worthy. He's redeemed me with His blood. He set me free with His name. He set my feet on a rock to stay. Oh, somebody in the house, would you give Him praise? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You may return to your seat. It is so good to see all of you here today. You brave the rain, the cold, and you're here. And I'm happy to report that God is also here. The rain, the elements, it didn't bother Him one bit. He showed up big. Hallelujah. One more time, can we welcome the presence of God into this place? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. As you're turning to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 2 through 5 will be our text today. I do want to give honor to Pastor. So much appreciate and admire his leadership. Thankful for the voice of Pastor in our lives and all that he and Sister Murphy do for our church to lead us onward and upward. Amen. Amen. Appreciate their leadership. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 2 through 5. We'll go straight to the Word of God today. We pick up kind of the middle of a story, but don't worry, you'll get the whole context before it's all said and done here today, Lord willing. Verse 2, David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails for the doors of the gates and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight, also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And then David reflected. He said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical. Now, Valentine's Day was just a couple weeks ago. I hope all of you wrote to your Valentine and told them, you are exceeding magnifical to me. Kids, students, tell your parents at lunch today, you are exceeding magnifical. That'll give them something to talk about. Amen. Must be exceeding magnifical of fame and glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared, surprise, surprise, abundantly before his death. And so from this text, we would like to minister today from this topic, investing in tomorrow. God bless you, Grace Church. If you're ready to receive the word, you may be seated. I have a question for you today to begin. I'd like for you to ask yourself seriously, a serious question. What can you do today personally? What can you do today to invest in the kingdom of God tomorrow? What can you do today that will have eternal impact? Now, there's probably some in the room today, the creatives, in the room, your imagination has probably started and you're already thinking of ideas. There's probably some visionaries in the room that are thinking, hey, I'm starting, you're kickstarting me here. I'm gonna start asking myself and getting a vision for tomorrow. But probably for most of us, when we get asked a question like that, what can I do today to invest in the kingdom tomorrow? Most of us probably start with doubts and questions of our own. God, I feel inadequate. I feel unimportant. I feel like I lack talent or resources to answer a question like that. How could I even possibly be in a conversation along that line that I would have anything to offer. Probably many, most, if not all of us would have a thought like that when asked that question. But I'll tell you today, if you feel that way, welcome to the club. And I want to begin this morning from the very outset of our message today to remind all of us that if you are a blood-bought child of God, filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in His name, you have a mandate and a calling to do a work for God. And with that mandate, you are equipped and are given the ability to do a work for God. It is not His will that any of us sit by and leave the doing of the kingdom to others. We all have a part to play. In fact, the Bible says He has equipped all of us for ministry. Every one of us in this room today is equipped for ministry. So I'm starting today. I want to remind all of us and tell myself, I want you to tell yourself, in fact, point to yourself and say, I can. Very good, very good. I can. Many years ago, I was at a meeting where the famed Skip Bertman of 5 baseball national championships was the speaker. Clearly a very successful man, had a lot to say about leadership and vision and you know, being able to accomplish a task. Afterwards, he did a meet and greet. I got the opportunity to meet old Mr. Skip, and he was signing autographs. So I asked him to sign to Dawson his autograph, baseball. Dawson likes baseball, likes LSU. So I asked Skip to sign for Dawson. And this is what he wrote. He said, "Dawson, believe and you can." And I took that home to Dawson and said, "Hey, you got," well, and he signed his name, of course. I said, "You got Skip Bertman's autograph." And I'm going to tell you, for years, I have wondered about that statement. I am not in a position to question the skipper's advice on can-do attitude. And, I mean, they've named the field after him. This is a man that's successful. I don't know that I could really question him. But I will be honest with you. I didn't understand the statement, "Believe and you can." Just because I believe I can jump over a skyscraper doesn't mean that I can. Just because I believe that if I flap my arms I will take flight doesn't mean that I can fly, right? But I think I understand finally what he means. Before you can ever accomplish anything in life, but we're talking about the kingdom of God, of course, before you can accomplish anything or experience any kind of success, you first have to believe that you can. Believe and you can. You have to believe that you can. To believe that God can do, that you, through God, can do something to make an impact on the kingdom. To believe that you can influence someone's life to be born again and to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. To believe that you are the one that can play a part in the ministry of Grace Church in our local community. Everyone in this room can do something today to make an eternal impact tomorrow. And I want to make it crystal clear one more time. You are called, you are chosen, and you are equipped by God to do a work for God. Point to yourself and say, I can. Now, for the doubters, for those that struggle with this a little bit, probably all of us at times, you're in great company, I want you to know. You are in great company. Moses did not believe that he was the man that God had chosen to deliver the people of Israel. Can you imagine that? We talk about the law of Moses. Jesus himself quoted from Moses. Moses is a towering, overarching figure in Old Testament and even today in the Jewish religion, Jewish beliefs. But when God, Exodus chapter 3, God tells Moses, "I have heard the cry of the Israelites. I've seen them in their bondage." And in verse 11, he says, "I will send you, Moses, unto Pharaoh that you may bring my people out of Egypt." I would like to say, standing right here thinking about that, I would like to say, God, that's all you have to say. That's enough. That's enough right there. I will go do it. But we don't do that, do we? Let's be honest. We don't usually respond that way, and neither did Moses. Moses began arguing with God. He said, God, who am I? So first, you know, low self-esteem. Who am I? Why would you even choose me? It's not me. He said, you've got the wrong guy. You must be thinking about something else. And God just kind of dismisses him and says, don't worry about it. I'll be with you. That's the difference in God's perspective and our perspective. God's like, I got it. Go. And that wasn't good enough for Moses. Moses went through a long laundry list of excuses as to why he couldn't do it. But God kept telling him, no, I've chosen you, and you are just the right person. And of course, we know ultimately Moses found out exactly what God could do through him and used Moses, as I've mentioned, for marvelous things. So today you may not feel like you're anybody. You may feel insignificant. You may feel like you are not the one that God is talking to today. But I assure you, God has brought you to this place, to this time, for a purpose. It's not an accident you're here. It's not an accident we live in 2025. It's not an accident you're at Grace Church. God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and no objection, no doubt, nothing can stand between you and God's purpose for your life so long as you will surrender to his plan. I can do a work for God. Now, the motivation for David and collecting all of these materials for the building of the house of God goes back. We got to go back to 1 Chronicles 17 to understand the genesis and the motivation of his desire to collect these items and materials for the house of God. First and foremost, it wasn't David's desire initially to collect materials to build a house of God. He wanted to build the house of God. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 17. He says, now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. So I live in a nice house, but the presence of God, the tabernacle of God, the ark of the covenant is in a tent. David had a great house. We read about his house in 2 Samuel. David went on, he grew great. The Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons. And they built David a house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. David had a great house. God gave David a sure house. When God was speaking to Solomon, David's son, in retrospect, he told Solomon, he said, I will build you a sure house like I built for David. So David had a great house. He had a sure house. He had God's great favor. And I believe the physical structure was great and awesome and secure and safe. But I also believe that the context here, when we talk about the house of David, not just talking about his physical home that he lived in, we're talking about his dynasty, his legacy. You know how we refer to the royals in Britain? Sometimes we say the House of Windsor, and we're talking about that whole dynasty, that whole legacy. That's the House of David. He had a legacy. He had a dynasty. He had favor. His kingdom was established. He was set. He had it made. In fact, God reminded David of this very fact. He told Nathan, he said, therefore, thus shall you say unto David, my servant, thus says the Lord of hosts, to David, I took you from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou should be a ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you whithersoever you walked, and I've cut off your enemies from before you, and I have made you a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Established dynasty, established name. He was and still is a great king of Israel. Of course, David had no way of knowing it then, but his legacy, his dynasty will actually live on forever because Jesus Christ is of the lineage of David, and of Jesus' kingdom there is no end. But David looked around at all of this, all of that house and possessions and victory and triumph and all of those things that God had done for him. And it was, as he reflected on that, it was David's desire to build God a house. His priority was not on the material possessions he had been given. Rather, it was on the things of God. His desire was to turn the blessing of God into blessing to God. He didn't want to take the blessings of God and turn them inward and just sit back and relax and say, well, I've got it made. God likes me. I live in favor. I'm the man. So I'm just going to enjoy the rest of my life. He wanted to take all of that and turn it into worship. Turn it into something for God. Do something great with God, for God with his possessions. I want to tell you today, we are a blessed people. Just coming into this building today is a blessing. We have jobs, we have cars, we have houses, we have possessions. And not only that, we've been redeemed. We've experienced the blessing of God. We've experienced miracles from God. We are a blessed people. And it is our desire, it should be our desire, to turn that blessing back into praise and say, God, what would you have me do? How can I use the blessings that you've bestowed on me to further your kingdom? How can I do the work of God with what you've given me? Such was David's heartbeat. So he gets an idea. He says, I will build God a house. I have a house, God should have a house, and I'm going to make it really nice, like the house he's given me. And so he expresses this desire to Nathan the prophet. And Nathan says, do all that is within your heart, for God is with you. Who could argue with David, right? Like, this was a good idea. His motives were right. There was really no reason not to move forward. So Nathan said, go for it. But in the night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought you up out of Israel. And to this day, I've gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. But it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired and you go with your fathers, that I will raise up your seed after you, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. What would be your response if God said that to you? God, I want to do this thing for you. I want to build you a house. My motives are right. I'm thankful. I'm blessed. It can't be a bad thing. A house for God surely wouldn't hurt. It's a good idea. And God says no. How would you feel about that? What would your response be? I want to tell you, how we respond to a no from God is just as important as obeying when we receive a yes from God. I remember back many years ago now, Fair and I, our family, we felt such a burden and a calling to go to the foreign mission field. So we signed up for the AIM program, which is Associate Missionary, assisting a missionary in Northern Ireland. And that program lasts 9 months. And then after you see how it goes for that trial, it's not really a trial period, but that you can use it for that. And then you can re-up and renew after that. Well, after 9 months of being on the mission field, we were so excited, had a burden, had a heartbeat, had a vision, a passion, and had sold out everything to go to the mission field. We just knew that we were going to be lifelong missionaries. And after 9 months, God closed the door and we came back home. And we were not overly joyed about that. We felt like we were in the will of God. We felt like we were doing the work of God. We were certainly passionate about the work of God. We were certainly passionate about what we were doing. And we didn't want to come home, but God brought us back home and closed the door. And for years, I wrestled with God over that, wanting to go back. Thought maybe, well, maybe just the timing was wrong, and now maybe the timing is right now. And we went kind of through that little routine several times and ultimately realized that God closed the door. And I wrestled with that for a long time. And then eventually was able to receive and accept and understand the calling of God and the timing and the positioning of God and where he has us and what he wants us to do. And so what we began doing is, and moving into that, we began giving more and more and more and still more to missions. We pray as prayer partners for our missionaries. When any time I'm around a missionary, I go and I seek them out and I want to listen to their stories and I want to encourage them. I want to pray for them and let them know that we have their heartbeat and that we're supporting them and encouraging them. I can't go to the mission field. God closed the door, but I can support and pray for those that do. How we receive a no from God is so very important. And God told David no. Pure motives, alignment with the will of God. I'm sorry, David's response reflected his pure motives, his alignment with the kingdom of God. God, you've told me I won't be the one to build your house, but my son will. So I will do my part to get ready for that by collecting all of the materials so that when the time comes, my son will have them and be ready to build this temple. Perhaps it's not surprising that the little lad who was willing to bring a lunch to his brothers when he could not fight in the battle grew up to be a man who was willing to gather materials for his son when he couldn't build the temple. Character, right motives, a man who just wanted the will of God to be done and wanted to see the kingdom of God to move forward. I encourage you after church today, go read David's prayer after 2 Chronicles. Don't have time for it today, and it would be a right turn from my message. But his prayer that he prays to God, God, bottom line, I receive and I accept your word that you've given me, even though it's no. Beautiful character, beautiful, beautiful motives. So he says, I'll be the one to gather the materials. I can't build it, but I'll gather the materials. They'll be in place. I'll be ready. And how did David gather the materials? He gathered them in abundance. Did you have any doubt about the abundance that David built or David gathered? Iron in abundance, brass in abundance, cedar in abundance, without number, exceeding. There, David did not cease, without number, he didn't cease to gather. Can you imagine what his vision for this house must have been? What was he thinking? What was his mindset when he looked ahead and thought about what could be? What could this temple look like? What would be the greatest manifestation of God's presence on this earth that I could build? How would I want that to look? It must have been magnificent, not to say magnifical. And it must have been out of this world because he gathered in abundance. And I believe this was his attitude as he's gathering iron and cedar and brass. And he's thinking about how magnificent it must be. And he's thinking, there is a day coming tomorrow. There's a day coming at some point in the future when this temple will be built. It's going to need to be enormous. It's going to need to have lots of gold and lots of silver. It will need to be sturdy and strong. It will need to be worthy of the God that I love and that I serve. And so David invested in the temple of tomorrow, one he would never live to see, by collecting materials for the temple today. And he gathered them in abundance. Now, as you've noted, I'm hung up a little bit on this abundance, this word abundance. Why the abundance? His vision, his abundance. I believe his attention to gathering abundantly was a reflection of his passion. We know David is a passionate man for God. He loved God. He loved the things of God. Man after God's own heart. He loved the kingdom. And no matter how small, as we've demonstrated, or how large the task that David faced, he did it with all of his might. He did it with passion. So passionate was David that he was willing to do what some might have thought was insignificant, that gathering of material. They might have thought that really didn't amount to much in the big scheme of things, but David attacked it with passion, and he did it with all of his heart, gathering in abundance. I want to ask you today, how passionate are you for the kingdom of God. I've been praying these last days and weeks, God, baptize me with a fresh passion for your kingdom. Baptize Grace Church with a fresh passion for our city, a passion for souls, a desire to see the harvest. David was passionate because he understood that there was a cause. David knew something about causes. When he went out to the battlefield and heard Goliath taunting the people of God, and the army was afraid and frightened and cowardly and wouldn't face Goliath, David said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And now, all these years later, we find David gathering material passionately in abundance because he was so constrained by the cause. He let the cause, his idea and concept of the cause, fuel his passion. I want you to know, Grace Church, there is a cause. It's the kingdom of God. And I want this cause to fuel my passion. And I want it to fuel your passion. There is a cause today, and it is a cause to reach our world. God put us here. He put you, he put me, he put Grace Church here to reach our world. He didn't put us here to come to church twice a week and then go back to our jobs and our houses and our hobbies. He put us here to advance the kingdom of God and to see God reach souls in our day, in our world, in our city, in our community, in our neighborhood. God, baptize us with a fresh passion for the kingdom of God on earth. The harvest field, the cause, is all around us. You don't have to go very far. Just step outside your door, and there's a harvest field. There's a kingdom to be built. There's souls to be won. There are missions. There is missions to be fulfilled. This week, I was in Houston, Texas, for several days for work. And, of course, Houston is a very large city, as you know. It's also a very diverse city. And just in a span of 20 or 30 minutes, I watched that little area where we were in an exhibit hall representing our company. Just in the little area where we were in that exhibit hall, just in the span of a few minutes, I counted 6 different nationalities. And if my middle school geography is right, represented 4 different continents. That's in Houston, Texas. You don't have to go around the world. You don't have to go to another country. The diversity, the nations, the every tribe, nation, and race is here. You just got to step outside and see those people. Our town, of course, is much smaller, but we're a university town. There are people that come from all over the world to study at Louisiana State University. I remember many years ago, my dad taught a Bible study to a Korean couple that had come to the university to study, and he taught them the Search for Truth Bible study. Church, the mission field is here. We don't have to go around the world. We don't have to go sign up with foreign missions. All we have to do is walk outside our door. There is a cause. There is a kingdom. There is a harvest. And God wants to build a house. His house isn't finished yet. It will be revealed in the tomorrow yet to come. But our job is to gather souls. Our job is to work the harvest field. Our job is to get everything ready so that it is ready when he says, I am ready to establish my kingdom. What can you do today to invest in the harvest of tomorrow? While I was in Houston, I connected with an old friend of mine. We at one point were pretty close friends, and then life kind of went in different directions, and we haven't talked in quite some time, but I found out he was living in Houston, so I looked him up and we connected, and I spent about 3 hours with him. His career had taken a right turn, some surprises there, and he was just kind of getting back reestablished, and spent a whole lot of time listening. Just listening to what he had to say, listening to his story, listening to what had happened in the time since he and I had last talked. And mostly it was just a friend to him. Mostly just spent time with him and was just a friend and talked about things that were interesting to us both and things we had in common. And you may say, well, did you teach him a Bible study? And I would say, no. And you would say, well, Did you jump up and lay hands on him and pray him through right there in the restaurant in Houston, Texas? And I would say no. And you might say, well, what was the purpose? What was the point? And I will tell you this. I was doing something today to invest in the harvest tomorrow. Because the day will come when something will happen in his life. And he'll call me up and he'll say, Dave, I need prayer. I need to know more about that God you serve. Dave, I know you're a Christian and I know you walk with God. I need some help. I need you to talk to me about the Bible. What can you do today to invest in a soul that will have eternal impact? What can you do today that will invest in tomorrow? We have a kingdom to build. We have souls to reach. We have a mission field to work. There is a cause, and I want to passionately respond to the cause. If I build my house, what does it gain me? If I collect possessions, what does it gain me? If I die and I say, look at all the toys I've collected, what does it gain? But if I've invested in the kingdom, if I've worked the harvest field, if I've laid up my treasures over there, if I bring a soul to heaven with me, then I've gained everything. We must be about the Father's business. I want to assure you today, the kingdom of God is the thing. In a world that is unsteady, the kingdom of God is sure. In a world bound by sin, the truth sets free. In a world of sickness and pain, his word brings healing. How amazing is the kingdom of God? How worthy a cause to invest your life in. It began with the passion of just one man, Jesus Christ, God wrapped in flesh. And he invested 3.5 years of his life in ministry into 12 disciples and empowered them to establish his church. And here we are some 2,000 years later, and the kingdom of God is still going strong. Hell has not destroyed it. Governments haven't silenced it. And philosophy has not dismissed it. It is not going away because it's a kingdom that has no end. That's the kingdom you're a part of. That's the kingdom you're building. You have a message to share. You have truth to proclaim. You have the gospel of the good news. And it's still worth dreaming about. What can I do? What could my family be? What is my role in the kingdom of God? Can I dream a little bigger? Can I expand my vision a little more? Can I ask God for just a little more passion? Can I get out of my comfort zone and take that person to lunch? Spend an evening, 3 hours with somebody. I won't see the return today, but you may see it tomorrow. I want to invest in tomorrow. Praise team. When you use your talents every Sunday, you aren't just singing a song. You're investing in tomorrow. Media team, when you're mixing sound and adjusting lights, you aren't just pressing buttons. You're investing in tomorrow. Ushers, greeters, hostesses, lobby staff, when you greet and you hug and you love, shake hands and smile, you're investing in souls. You're pouring into people, and you're investing in tomorrow. Awesome, awesome parents and youth team that is so wonderful and helps with our young people. The hours you spend planning, the nights you come up here and supervise, the food you get together, the time you spend with our students. You're not just checking a to-do list. You're not just saying, I put my time in and I could go to something else. You're investing in tomorrow, building the kingdom, building the church, impacting the community and the world. I thank God, Grace Church. I thank God for you. You're amazing. I thank God for every serve team member. I thank God for every serve team leader. I thank God for every ministry of this church. If you've been blessed by a ministry or the ministry of the church, let me see your hand. Everybody in this building, some way, somehow, the ministry of this church has blessed your family. And I thank God for it. You are committed, Grace Church, to excellence in everything. I'm amazed at what a welcoming community you are. If you don't want to be greeted, If you don't want to be welcomed, if you want to just kind of sit in the corner in darkness by yourself, Grace Church is not the place to visit. I watch you. I observe you. You can't walk into those doors and not feel welcome. I saw it the other night sitting on the platform. Somebody came in and they were mobbed. You swarmed them. And then after church, they couldn't leave. They couldn't get out the door because you all wanted to talk to them and fellowship with them and make them feel welcome. That's your DNA. That's who we are. We are a welcoming people committed to excellence. I appreciate your liberal giving financially. You give to missions. You give to benevolent fund. You give to all sorts of causes. Anything we present, building fund, anything we present, you're so quick to give. Last year, you gave a record $25,100 to move the mission. $25,100 just this church gave to move the mission. I know our students worked to raise that money, but much of it came from your generosity, and you gave. We're about reaching our community. I love, love, love the reports we are getting from our P7 Bible clubs. Anybody that's involved with P7, stand up for me real quick. Let us see you. These are our students that have an established P7 Bible club in their school. You may be seated. Thank you. Proud of them. I told somebody the other night, can I just be honest for a second? I remember going to high school and being pretty intimidated and just thinking, if I make it through the day, that's pretty much a win. If I make it through the semester, we'll count that as another win. These guys and gals are not on the defense. They're on the offense. They're like, we're taking our campus for Jesus. I'm not intimidated. I'm not scared. And I'm so happy to tell you, Greeley and Eli's P7 club, in their high school, how many is it Live Oak? 1,000? 1,200? Something like that. At their P7 Bible club, out of a student body of 1,200, let's say, they had 91 students hearing the gospel on a high school campus. We're reaching our community. Thank you, students. Thank you, church, for your prayer, for your support. I know there's parents and adults that are part of that and keeping these students supported and going in the right direction, and we thank you for that. So, Grace Church, you've given of your time, you've given of your talent, you've given of your treasure. By doing this, you have invested in tomorrow, and that has gotten us here. But what about today, and what about tomorrow? What got us here will not take us there. To reach the world around us, to reach our community, to reach our potential as a church, to be the hands and feet of Jesus that he's called us to be in the fullest extent that he's called us to do, it is going to take more than we've given before, and it's going to take everybody participating together. What got us here will not get us there. It will take more than we've done before, and it will take everyone participating together. So we must begin today, February the 23rd, 2025. We must begin today to invest in tomorrow. So I'm going to ask you, who can you lead? What can you give? Where can you spend your time? If you're not already involved, can you get involved? It is imperative. It is imperative that we seize this moment and seize this opportunity. It's not just a good idea. It's not just a strategy. It's not just vision casting. God has given us a mandate, and it is not optional. We must work the harvest field. You remember the story Jesus told about the three guys, and one of them was invested with 5 talents, and he invested that in turn and made it 10, and the other guy got 2, and he invested that, and in turn he got 4. But the guy that got 1, what did he do? Nothing. Did nothing with it. Buried it. Hid it. And he was judged in that story by Jesus. He was reprimanded. He was chastised. He said, "You wicked and slothful servant, you have not done anything with the talent I've given you." We have an overwhelming responsibility to do what we can with what we have right where we are. Jesus has no plan B. He's counting on you. He's counting on me to invest in others, to invest in our church, to invest in our city. So my prayer today, my message today is, God, give us a fresh vision of what can be. Give us a renewed passion for reaching souls. Give me a new commitment to move the kingdom forward. Is there anyone here at Grace Church today that is willing to do what they can with what they have right now? If you will do that today, would you clap your hands for Jesus? So imagine with me, David dies, they bury him with the kings, his son Solomon comes on the stage, and the time comes, God gives Solomon the okay, says it's time to build the temple. Solomon gets his crew together, and they go to the warehouse where there's iron in abundance, cedar in abundance, brass in abundance. And Solomon tells his team, he says, "All we got to do is get started. Everything's here. Everything's in place." That temple was indeed magnificent. I wonder if David could have seen it, what he would have thought. I wonder if it matched the vision he had. I wonder if maybe he drew some blueprints and left them with Solomon before he died. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But what I do know is that that temple of Solomon was indeed magnificent. And I wonder what David would have said if he could have seen it. 7 years it was in the building. It was 90 feet long, some 45 feet high. That's over four stories high. They say that if we were to build that temple today, it would take $3 to $6 billion to build that tabernacle today. It was magnificent. But it only happened because someone was willing to do what they could today to invest in a tomorrow that they never got to see. Stand with me this morning. In 1944, World War II, the Battle of Kohima was a turning point in the Burma campaign against the Japanese. Turned the tide of that war, that campaign. And today, there is a cemetery in Kohima for the Allied war dead. It lies on the slopes of Garrison Hill. In that cemetery is a war memorial, a monument to the 2nd British Division who laid down their lives on that battlefield, died in battle defending freedom, and never got to go home. They erected a monument there to those men, 2nd British Division. On the monument is a poem. It's attributed to John Edmonds. It's become world famous as the Kohima poem. And it says in part this, as if those men were talking, as if they could talk, dead, having laid their lives down, never got to go home. If they could talk, this is what they would say. It's inscribed on the monument. It says, "When you go home, tell them of us and say, for their tomorrow, we gave our today. Sacrifice today so that someone else can have a better tomorrow. Working the field of souls today so somebody else can have a shot at eternity. Investing in the local church community today so that it can build bigger and bigger and greater and reach more and have more ministries in our community tomorrow." It's commitment time here today, Grace Church, as they began singing, "I'm Opening the Front." Does anybody hear the call today to a greater commitment? Does anybody hear the call to a wider vision? A greater passion, Are you willing to say, God, I want a greater passion for souls? God, I realize that I've become complacent. I've realized I've spent some time gathering my kingdom, my things. But Lord, now today, it's time to start building your kingdom. Now today, God, I want to start investing in your kingdom. I'm going to find somebody to teach a Bible study to. I'm going to find somebody I can invest in their life. I'm going to find somebody that I can build them a better person and speak eternity into their life. Would you pray that way, Grace Church? Oh, I know there's somebody today that feels that passion. I know there's somebody that wants to get under the burden of the kingdom of God. Come on, we've done a lot, but we can do more. We've done a lot, but we can do more. We stand here as blessed people. We stand here as blessed people. God, I want to turn it back. I want to give it back. Oh, come on, let's pray that way today. Will you do it? Will you do it? Pray for the one next to you. God baptizes with commitment. Baptizes with passion.
Give myself away so you can use me. Give myself away.
Give myself away.